We this year have a theme that is entitled this year, At His Cross. In this month, we're going to have emphasizing At His Cross, I Find Family. And that's what today's lesson is all about. Think about that text that's there. The text will be on the screen, but there are some points we want to make from it as you look. Can you imagine being Jesus' brother? Imagine what it would be like to be one of those four brothers that Jesus had. You're talking about pressure of having an older brother that's going to impact your life, and your mom and daddy said, why can't you be like your big brother? I hope Mary never did that. But can you imagine what it would be like? The Bible says he had sisters. So there was not only Jesus, there was the four brothers and at least two sisters. Family of seven children there in the Bible. And it is remarkable. How would you like to have been his brother? Now then, think of the honor of being his brother. Just imagine being able to say, that's my brother. You know, there are some times that there are brothers that folks don't want to claim any kinship to. But can you imagine being the brother of the Messiah? Or the honor of being his sister? But look again. Think about the honor of about being his mother. Look at the text and see who is really his family. Go back to slide 2 and look at what's stated there. Whenever they were here and they were said his mother and his brother and his brethren, they're looking for you. Jesus is proclaiming the message, and they come and say, your mom wants to talk to you. Your brothers, your sisters want to talk to you. And he stretched out his hand to his disciples and he said, behold, my brothers and my mother. Did you hear that? Whenever Jesus, when they were trying to give praise to the mother of Jesus, Jesus says there's something better than that. And that's my brethren, my disciples. That's why we're talking about family. As great of honor as it would be to be of the brother of Jesus, the sister of Jesus, or even the mother of Jesus, you and I need to understand that there's something better than that, and that is to be in his spiritual family. Now, that's what he was trying to say to those individuals. Wonderful, all of these physical relationships, but there is a family that is far better than that, and that is God's spiritual family. My mother, my brothers, my sisters. And he said, behold the multitudes. And he stretched out his hands, and in my mind, just an indication to Jesus, when he said, here's my brother. Here is my family. That's a New Testament concept. It's not to say that it's not in the Old Testament. But we need to go back and look at God in the Old Testament and the relationship that Israel had to God in the Old Testament. They were able, by studying that Old Testament, to know so much about God. How blessed we are to have the New Testament and understand so much more. But think of the concept that they would have had of God as the Almighty Father, as Jehovah. The concept they would have had of God as the I am that I am. And that's not to minimize any of this at all. The Creator, the power of God, he who hurled all of the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that's in the heavens above, and this firmament that shows his handiwork. Think of the power that he had and how marvelous it is to know the Almighty God. But imagine that there's something new in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to emphasize. They had the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And if you'll read carefully the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you'll see far more than the Almighty God and his immense power. You'll be able to see something about his gentleness and his tenderness as he deals with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And so I'm not saying that their view of God was wrong and that they were limited in their view of God, of God being the Almighty, the Eternal One. There is within the Old Testament evidence after evidence of the gentleness and the heart of God. But when we get to the New Testament, there's something different. There is that which is new. Go back to the Old Testament. There's the God of the Old Testament, and there's that temple that Solomon built that's overlaid with gold. Can you imagine the difficulty of seeing the spirituality with God whenever you came to the holy place, to the holy of holies, to the most holy place, to that temple, and there was this beautiful thing overlaid with gold? The difficulty sometimes of recognizing that this building is only where God is going to meet us at the appointed days and everything. This building is nothing. But the temptation would be, this building is everything. You think about the fact that God had a temple. And look at the gestures of my hand, and He has a temple today, and I'm not pointing to the building. There was that priesthood in the Old Testament. And how marvelous it was that those who approached God in the Old Testament had that priesthood. But you see, if you had sin in your life and you wanted to offer sacrifice for sin and you wanted to have that relationship with God, you had to go through a priest. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And notice my hands. If there could be that time when there's a different temple, I'm not talking about a building, where every person is a priest. And every person can go before God. What I'm trying to say is that in the Old Testament there is that new view of God, but God's plan was to have something far different. Something far different. You and I, as we begin thinking about that which God had that was far different, I need you to grab your Bible or your pew Bible, otherwise this sermon is going to go to 1 o'clock. Watch them grab the Bibles now. But look in Jeremiah 31. Here's the view of God in the Old Testament that indicates He had something far, far different. You see, this passage has to do with the fact that God has something really remarkable in mind. But it's so difficult to see when Jeremiah writes this because they're headed for Babylonian captivity. The city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And for 70 years it would lie in ruins. It looked like Judaism was over. And so there were those prophets who lived right before that and during the time of the beginning of that captivity. People like Isaiah who talked about the fact that someday there'd be that Messiah. Someday there would be that one who would come. And so it is in Jeremiah. Some of the Jews are already in Babylonian captivity. And so Jeremiah writes to them. And he says in verse 4 that I am going to bring you back. Just like I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I am going to bring you back. Starting in verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving and kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. They needed that message. The city was soon to be lying in ruins. And God said, look, I've got something in mind. It's not going to end here. This is not the end of Judaism. This is not the end of God's relationship with man. You are going to be able to come back. And when you come back, starting in verse 5, he says, there'll be vineyards that you will have, and there will be the planters that will be going out and sowing the seed. That's in verse 5 and 6. You skip down a little bit later, and he talks about the fact there will be great joy. Look in verse 7 where he says, sing. And in verse 8 he says, I will bring them again from the captivity and gather them from the land where I have scattered them. God, what have you got something? What do you have in mind? I've got something so wonderful in mind that when they come back, they will be filled with joy. And he mentions the fact that whenever he comes back, that there will be these vineyards that they would have. And there will be this redemption that's found in this very paragraph, or as you read in the next several verses. I will redeem those who I have scattered. Don't have time to spend time looking at all of this. But he says, and when you come back, there will be praise. Look in verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. You're in weeping, you're in Babylonian captivity, but I have something far more in mind. And then all of a sudden, in a most amazing statement, there's a verse in verse 15 where he says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. You recognize that verse? Rachel weeping for her children. Or you know where that's found? It's quoted in Matthew chapter 2. It looks as though Jeremiah is talking about what's going to happen just immediately after you come back from Babylon captivity. Oh no, it's not going to be that way. When you come back, there will be this joy, but there will be this bitterness. And the application of verse 15 has to do in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod said, kill every male child under 2 years of age. And the Holy Spirit says, and this is the very thing that Jeremiah had in mind whenever he says, there will be weeping when you come back. You and I know what that weeping is. We know the decree of Herod. They did not know it. But in the very next verse he says, oh no, even though there is bitterness, there will be a time of joy. It's a messianic prophecy. But I want to show you something that you may have not seen in the Old Testament. Perhaps you have, as he says in the next several verses. You're coming back from Babylonian captivity. He says, set up the post signs and the landmarks and set your hearts toward the highway and head back toward Jerusalem. Now look in verse 22. How long will you gad about, O ye backsliding daughters? The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. There's going to be weeping, but God is going to create something new in this earth, something there's never been on this earth before. What's that, Lord? It is found in the words that said, a woman shall encompass a man. You know what that verse is talking about? The virgin birth of Jesus. When there was that child that did not involve a man and a woman, it involved a woman and God. And there's this messianic prophecy that says when you come back from Babylonian captivity, there will be weeping, but there will be something else. And the evidence of that will be that woman encompasses a man. I have something in mind. I'm going to bring you back. And when I bring you back, there are some amazing things that are going to happen. In verse 27, he says, the days are coming, says the Lord. And he has the very same thing when you get to verse 31 when he says, the days are coming, the days are coming. What's going to happen? Coming back from a Babylonian captivity, there's going to be joy. The temple is going to be rebuilt and there will be joy. But in the midst of that, there will be weeping. And the Bible says, and that's when the babies were killed in Herod's day. And there will be something new that's never happened on this earth before. And that is a virgin shall conceive, a woman shall encompass a man. I have something new in mind. And when that comes, verse 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not going to be like that Old Testament. Folks, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, says we don't live under that Old Testament. He gave those commandments when they came out of the land of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to make a new covenant totally unlike that old covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them. I'll put my law in their hearts. They'll not be on the tables of stone, for the Jews left them on the tables of stone. But Christianity is going to be such, for this is a messianic prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and the coming of his kingdom, where in that kingdom, under Judaism, when a man was born, that individual was a child of God, whether he even knew that God existed, if he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the new covenant, it's going to be totally different. In that old covenant, it's not by a birth that one becomes a child of God. The new covenant involves a new birth. Something far under the old covenant. Here's this little 3 or 4 year old child that's growing up, and you have to tell him, you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God. And you have this relationship with him because of the blood that is in your veins. And the Lord, and I want to teach you about that God, and I want to teach my neighbors about that God. I've got to teach you to know the Lord, and we've got to teach, make sure all of our neighbors know the Lord. But the Lord says, when I make that new covenant, that New Testament, I'm going to put that New Testament in the heart, and everybody who is in a covenant relationship with me, not by a physical birth, but by a new birth, he will already know the Lord. He doesn't have to be taught. No. And you who are here, so almost all of you are here, know the Lord. Why? Because in your adult life, somebody taught you about the Lord. And somebody doesn't have to come and teach you about the Lord. You already know about the Lord. And it's that faith that you have in the Lord. It's not by that birth of Judaism. It's by a new birth. And the same thing is reflected in Nicodemus, is it not? I wish we had more time to spend in Jeremiah 31. Messianic, weeping, death of the infants, messianic, a woman encompassing a man, and messianic, the Lord giving a new covenant. Nicodemus came to Jesus. It's remarkable. Here is this ruler of the Jews that came to Jesus, and he came to the rabbi. I capitalize the word rabbi because he is the ultimate rabbi. He understood the miracles. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. We understand this is evidence that you are from God. And Jesus, instead of saying thank you and I appreciate the fact that you understand the purpose of my miracles, he immediately turns to Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Hello? What's that have to do with a teacher come from God and the miracles that you're doing? Jesus went right to the heart of the matter and he said, ruler of the Jews, get off your high and mighty place that you could so easily sit. I want you to understand, if you're ever going to see the kingdom of God, you're not going to find this kingdom in the kingdom of Israel. The new kingdom does not become a citizen of the new kingdom like he became a citizen of the old kingdom by a physical birth. I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you won't even see the kingdom of God unless you have the new birth. How different that is. The new birth is something that you must do. You must be born again. It's not optional. And then he says, you want to understand that new birth? It is the only way to enter the kingdom. Verse 5, it says, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. Nicodemus, blood of Abraham in your veins. God's about to put something new on this earth. He's got a different temple. Look at my hands. He's got a different temple. I want you to understand. He's got a different group that he has this relationship with. And it's not by physical birth. It's not that you can physically be a brother of Jesus. That doesn't matter. Who is my brother? He says, it's this family of God. That's what God had in mind. And may I point out that the new birth involves water and the new birth involves the Holy Spirit. That's why whenever we preach in this place, we all the time look to the Bible and hold forth the words of the Spirit of God, believing that these words are Spirit and that they're life, and that the coming of the Spirit, first through men who spoke the words and then through men who wrote the words, he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment that is to come. And so we proclaim the Holy Spirit of God talks about this new birth. It's not that Jesus said, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit of God told John, make sure you get that in the Bible. So everybody that reads about the coming of the Messiah will understand who I am and that there is that new birth and that you must be born of water and the Spirit. We could spend a lot of time talking about Nicodemus, but you and I need to come from that with a realization that it is absolute necessary if I'm going to see the kingdom, if I'm going and thereby understand, or if I'm going to enter in the kingdom, there must be that birth of water and the Spirit. Think about Jesus in his prayer life. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples heard Jesus pray. They've been praying all of their lives. From infancy, if they were in godly Jewish homes, they had learned some of the prayers that they were to say. But when they heard Jesus pray, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And you know what Jesus said? Here is the manner in which you pray. Our Father in heaven. Are you aware of the fact that as far as I know, there's no Old Testament prayer where any individuals looked to God and called Him a Father? You can call Him Almighty God. You can call Him the Creator of the world. You can call Him the Great One. You can call Him the Awesome God. You can call Him the I Am that I Am. But Jesus said, I've got something new in mind. And that is a relationship. God is my Father. And after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven. It's in the New Testament that at the cross we find the family. That's what this month's going to be devoted. Not all of the lessons, some bulletin articles, some of the various sermons that we shall preach, but in an introductory way this first Sunday of the month, I want us all to understand why this month is so important about understanding that it is at the cross I find the family of God. It's at the cross I can learn about being born into the family of God. It's at the cross that I can learn how to pray, our Father which art in heaven. It's at the cross that I understand that the Lord was putting something on this earth and it's going to be so different. It's not a physical family. It's a spiritual family in which all the individuals have been born again into the family of God. And there is that Father. This family has a Father. I want you to remember this month that this family has an older brother. We have an older brother. Romans chapter 8 says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And so are we. I thank God for my older brother, Jerry. I thank God that he lived before me, the kind of life that he lived. And my life oftentimes was just taking my younger feet and placing them in the footprints that my brother had left on this earth. It's remarkable the parallel between the teenage life of my brother and myself. I thank God for him, but that's nothing to be compared to that older brother that every one of us can have. What would Jesus do? And so, there's that older brother. He's at the right hand of God. That's our brother that's there. That's our older brother. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, he can be touched with our feelings of infirmities. Do you think God really understands? Yes, we could know that. But how comforting it is we can know that sitting at the right hand of God is one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Dan Winkler depicted this way in an imaginary way when we pray. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God and in that sense sitting on the throne of God gets off of his lonely chair and walks up and says, here's the prayer of my brothers and sisters. That's family. And if we think of church as what we do whenever we walk inside a building, that's the only view we have of church. If we think of church only in view of some Sunday activities in our life, and that's about the only time we ever think about it, we've misunderstood it. It's family. And there is that father, and there is that older brother, and there is that family that is filled with brothers and sisters. David says, the Lord places the solitary into families. You know who that is? I know some of them. You think of those nearly 40 people in this very congregation who are widows. Are they lonely? He places the solitary in a family. And we mentioned Linda a moment ago. Without father, without mother, without brothers. And God has placed her in a family. You know what he said? Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. I am so thankful that this church has so many times paid attention to those who are widows, but I want you to understand that individually, not because of some program the church has in mind, not with some great ornate program that a church might have or might not have. There's an individual aspect of this. Matthew 25. Before Him are gathered all nations. Verse 30 and 31 talks about Him coming in His glory and in separating the sheep from the goats. And He says to those on the right hand, I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was naked, and I was sick, and I was in prison, and You came and gave attention to Me. If you knew Jesus was lonely, if you knew Jesus was hurting, what would you do? Well, those on the right hand said, Lord, we didn't see You. And the Lord said, oh, yes, You did. When You did it to the least of these, My brethren, You did it unto Me. That's an individual responsibility. And on that day, the Lord said, one of the standards of judgment will be how you treated the insignificant. Those people that are not in the high and mighty places that would be readily visible, but the least of these, My brethren, those who are overlooked, those solitary ones. And He puts them in a family. There are young people in this audience whose family members no longer are faithful, if they ever were faithful to the Lord. There are members of this congregation who, and you alone, the only person in your family trying to live right. I'm talking about your immediate family. And the Lord says, and there's a place for you because the Lord's placing solitary people in a family. There are folks that walk into this building who sit by themselves. What a marker that ought to be to every one of us if we see somebody sitting by themselves in this building, that we go and try to sit with them and try to get to know them and to share with them whatever is on their mind. They don't have any others they can talk to you about the spiritual things happening in their lives. And Jesus says, and that's the least of these, My brethren. Lord, there's Judaism. Oh yes, there's Judaism that the Jews had taken, had made formalistic, and had left out the compassion and everything that is involved in it. And the New Testament comes along and says, look, it's family, it's brothers and sisters. It's a place where we care and where we share and where we sow the seed together and we rejoice together and we weep together and we labor together. Why? Because God's ultimate plan had nothing to do with a temple overlaid with gold. It had to do with family. God knew there'd be widows. God knew there'd be orphans. God knew that there would be people who are in this building almost every week who are hurting. And in that sense, they have no one to talk to, because there's no physical family for them to share these things with. And in the divine plan of God, He created a family. I find the family at the cross. You know the family's destiny? All of us together without the loss of one. Gary, you've taught us a song. What a day that will be when He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. Don't just sing that verse and focus in only on yourself. Focus on the family. I know I changed the words, But how great it will be whenever those of us with whom we have worked together and served together and shared together, sown together and rejoiced together and weep together, whenever He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day that will be. I want to end this lesson by first telling you, you must be born again. Go to the last slide. You must be born again. Nicodemus came. He was a believer in Jesus. He understood the miracles. He didn't fully understand who Jesus was. But by the miracles that thou doest, we know Jesus. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. John 3:16 says, if you're going to have eternal life, you've got to believe. Nicodemus got to change. That's repentance. And while Jesus did not use the word repent, He emphasized it when He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, there's some changes that's got to come about in your life. That's repentance. And there is that confession, Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, where the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you must be baptized, immersed in water, having been taught by the Holy Spirit of God, this is God's will, to be immersed in water, born of water and of the Spirit. And you enter the kingdom of God and you're in His family. I want to close this lesson by reading you a poem. You've heard it. In fact, you've sung it. These words are going to be on the screen, but don't read the screen. I want you to think about these words. We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. Jesus has saved us and made us His own. We're part of a family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Hear these words. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through His precious name. And though some go before us, and think about people, specific people who were part of this family, who've gone before us. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside that city as we enter in. There'll be no parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever. God's family. If you're not a faithful member of His family, you need to respond as together we stand and sing. Will you come?